Thank you, sir. Good evening.
Good evening.
Well, I hope you have had a good afternoon and a good supper, and that you're having a good time, and that you'll have a good time tonight sleeping in the tent. I really envy you, those of you who are sleeping in tents, but I plan to sleep tonight, okay? So. You may have noticed that I'm wearing a different shirt tonight than I wore today. The reason is I was drinking some root beer that had a hole in the side and poured it down the front of my shirt. And so I changed shirts, but I should have waited till after supper and not before supper, because Dawn Rice sabotaged the fruit salad. And it jumped right off the bowl, right down the front of me, and pretend like I don't have a red spot on my shirt, okay? All right. I thought I'd preach like this all night and just gesture with the other hand, but it's not like I brought a half a dozen shirts here this week either. You were going to ask that, right? Don't take a close-up, Ben, all right? Please don't. Don't zoom in, all right? Anyway... I have a question to ask you. Teenagers, stand up. Would you please? All of you in the teenage group, stand up, please. And I want you to answer this question. What is this? Oh. Oh. Teenagers, sit down. Adults, stand up, please. What is this?
Stewardship. So we have to give an account to God.
Did you all understand that? Okay. Kevin, tell me one of those things.
Money is a tool to serve God.
Something like that. A tool to
glorify
God. Okay. What is the second thing it is?
Stewardship.
It's a stewardship over which we must give an account. Thank you. Now, you see how much smarter the adults are than the teenagers. But I'll tell you what, when I asked them that question this afternoon, they said money also, okay? But I do want you to understand that. Two things. We asked the question last night, what is money? And it's two things. It's a tool for glorifying God, and it's a stewardship for which we must give an account. In all the things that we talk about money in these days, we must never forget that that's what it is. It's simply and importantly a tool for glorifying God and a stewardship for which we must give an account. Tonight, we're going to look at a very significant passage of Scripture that describes everything that Satan is trying to do to tempt you to get you to do wrong. And it's very simple. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 2 tells us everything that the devil has in his toolbox as he tries to tempt us and entice us to do wrong. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world." Now, we need to really sit up and take notice to what comes after that, because this is all that's in the world. This is all that the devil has to work with in enticing us to do wrong. And it mentions three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the lust of the flesh, I think most of us know what that's all about. That's appetites of the body, cravings for alcohol perhaps, or drugs, or illicit sexuality, or it might be gluttony. It's something that your body craves. It's a focus on the desires of the body. That's the lust of the flesh. And by the way, we all have legitimate desires in our bodies as created by God. Our bodies desire those things that we talked about, but not the illicit part, okay? Because for every legitimate desire that we have, God has a legitimate way for it to be fulfilled. But it's also true that for every one of those desires, the devil offers some illicit way that we think we can find satisfaction, but his way never does really satisfy. That's the lust of the flesh, the body cravings. Then it talks about the lust of the eyes. That's what we're really going to deal with tonight. And I will endeavor to prove this from the scripture in a moment, but the lust of the eye is materialism or greed or covetousness. It's the craving of things. And then the pride of life, well, pride is what's wrong with you when you don't think anything's wrong with you, okay? If you say, well, I'm not given to the lust of the flesh, I'm not, you know, sensual, I'm not greedy, I'm a pretty good Christian, okay? The devil's got you in number three here, okay? So, all of those sins are taken very seriously in the Bible. We may tend to take the first one pretty seriously. If somebody's an alcoholic or a drug addict or a whoremonger, we think that's really bad. But sometimes we don't take as seriously the lust of the eyes or even pride. But God takes those things very seriously, and he says that's all that's in the world, those three things. And so Satan will tempt us. He will tempt all of us in all three of those areas. You know, the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in mine heart. You know why? That I might not sin against thee. God has given us an antidote to temptation, and that's the scripture. And so we need to commit to memory. That means God's word is in our heads. And then put it into practice when temptation comes. That means God's word is in our hearts. And you'd be very wise to memorize specific verses that deal with all three of those areas of temptation. But here's a very important thing. There's probably one of those three areas where you are particularly susceptible to temptation. One of those three areas where you are weakest. If you can't think of any, it's pride, okay? All right. But there's one of those three areas where you're going to be weakest, and that's where you need the most scripture. That's where you need the most ammunition. Now, we're just going to focus on that middle one, but understand, this is one-third of all the devil has to tempt us with. Pretty important that we focus on this and understand it in a biblical perspective. So, the lust of the eyes. Now, understand, this doesn't mean just because, let me pretend like I didn't start that sentence. I'm starting over, okay? The devil can use the eye gate to tempt you in the lust of the flesh. And we men are particularly susceptible to that. The eye gate, but that's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes is a different kind of temptation altogether. And I want to try to prove to you what that is, the lust of the eyes, and we'll look up several passages of Scripture to demonstrate it. Basically, I'm saying the lust of the eyes is materialism. Let's look at these passages on the screen here. Proverbs 28, and I want you to see repeatedly the connection with the eye and greed or materialism or covetousness. Proverbs 28, verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich, this is the guy that plays the lottery, the one who's always entering the sweepstakes, you know. He that hasteth to be rich, what does it say about him? Hath an evil eye. But that's not where it stops. And considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. I wonder how many people waste the grocery money on lottery tickets and go from poor to really poor because they're hasting to be rich, you know. And thinking, next time I'll hit it big, you know. You know, if you have a goal to achieve something materially, here's what you ought to do. First of all, pray about it. Secondly, work for it. Okay? And if God doesn't provide it through those means, probably don't need it. It's pretty simple. But I don't think God's going to lead you to buy a lottery ticket. Oh, by the way, it's the education lottery. So we feel better about wasting our grocery money on it, you know. The education lottery. And now we have progressed so far in education, we're so smart we can hardly stand it, you know, because of all the money that's gone into our school systems as a result of gambling. By the way, you know what happened? That gambling money in most states just replaced money that was already allocated for education they used for something else. Not new dollars, even. And by the way, new dollars doesn't mean that people are going to get smarter anyway. But anyway, that's political. I'll let you worry about that later. Simply saying, the lust of the eyes is an undue focus on material things. And he that hasteth to be rich, the Bible says, has an evil eye. Now look at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 9. He that hath a bountiful, or we'd say generous, eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Now here's the eye again in connection with material things. Here it's in a good sense. A person has a generous eye. He's a giver. He cares about other people. Material things don't mean anything to him except a way that he might glorify God through them and helping other people in this case. But here's one with a bountiful eye. He's going to be blessed of God because the eye is connected with materialism in the Bible. Look at Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, next book, chapter 4 and verse 8. And I'll read the first part of the verse, though it might be a little confusing. I can't focus on this. There's one alone, there's not another. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Now listen to this part. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Here's a connection of the eye with material things again. His eye is not satisfied with riches. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. And verse 5. Let's read verse 4 with it. Labor not to be rich. We'll probably talk about that verse in some detail later. It simply means don't make that the main focus of your work, you know, just to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. If you've ever had any money, you know that's what happens. It just flies away, you know. It just takes wings. But notice here again the connection of the eyes and material things. Now, go to Matthew chapter 6. Because this is not just an Old Testament concept. There's a great deal of detail in Matthew chapter 6. We could start in verse 19 to get the idea that it's talking about material things. Verse 19, lay not up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But, by contrast, lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. It's talking about treasures. Obviously, in verse 19, the treasures on earth that we're not to make the big goal of life, those are material things, okay? And he's talking a lot about material things in this chapter. He begins this section, and he ends it with details about material things. If we go to the end of it, let's go to verse 31. Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these... What's the next word? Things do the Gentiles, the heathen, the pagans seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you have need of shall be added unto you. Do you see that he's talking about material things in this chapter? Now, verse 22 fits that context beautifully if we understand what the eye is all about. Okay. Otherwise, it wouldn't make much sense. But he's in a context of material things. He says, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, that is focused, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Here he is right in the middle of a big context about money and material things. He talks about the eye. Now, I think it's pretty clear in the scripture that God is using the eye as a descriptive term to deal with material things. It can be positive if you have a bountiful eye, but most of these passages where we saw something about the eye, it was seen in a negative sense. The one who hastes to be rich has an evil eye, and his eye will not be satisfied with riches and those kind of things. I believe firmly that the lust of the eye in the Bible is the temptation for material things. Okay? Now, what is the lust of the eyes? It's materialism. But it's more than that. Because it is materialism, there are other implications. It is literally worship of a false god. In Psalm 52, and note verse 7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. What it's saying is, here's a man who is focused on material things. He trusts in his money rather than God. So the lust of the eye really is the worship of a false god. The statement in Colossians 3:5 is very clear. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. It's worship of a false god. We talked last night about the people who in the Old Testament times made the statues of wood and stone. They'd cut down a tree from the forest, and part of it they'd burn in their fireplace, and part of it they'd fashion their god and bow down and worship part of that tree, and ascribe to that god all kinds of power and so forth. The Bible says these gods have hands, but they can't touch. They have eyes they can't see. They have mouths they can't speak. They have ears they can't hear. They're not real gods. Nevertheless, people worship them. Well, covetousness is idolatry. It's the worship of a false god. When we focus on money and things and make that the driving ambition of life, we're worshiping a false god who can never bring satisfaction, who is not a real god, who cannot truly bless. It's idolatry. And we find in the Bible that the lust of the flesh is characteristic of hypocrites. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33 with me, please. Ezekiel chapter 33. And verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Here's a conversation between God and the prophet. And God says, these people, they'll say the right religious words with their mouths, but their hearts are going after their covetousness. So a person who professes one thing with his mouth, but is something entirely different in his heart, that is a hypocrite. That's a phony. That's a fake. And God knows who the hypocrites are. You know, there are people who say, well, I would never accept Christ as my Savior because there are too many hypocrites in the church. That doesn't keep them from going to the grocery store, that hypocrites go to the grocery store. But nevertheless, there are hypocrites in the church, therefore, I'm going to be the biggest hypocrite of all and use that as my excuse for not responding to God. That's crazy. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, the judgment of God is according to truth. God knows who the hypocrites are. He knows the ones who say one thing and are really something different. God knows. But here he said, that's what a lot of hypocrites do. They talk the religious game, but they're really, their hearts are given to covetousness. Hypocrites, and there's another group of people that are characterized by the lust of the eyes, and that's apostates. Now, an apostate is one who made a real profession that, and for maybe for a while, looked like he was really a born-again Christian, and then made a 180-degree turn theologically and winds up denying the things that he once professed. He's turned away from the faith and from the truth. That's a pretty serious thing. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6 with me, please. Jeremiah chapter 6. And verse 13. Here's how God characterized the people of Judah. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is turned to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. He's talking about people who were professing believers in Jehovah God. Even the religious leaders. And he said, every one of them, from the smallest to the greatest, every one of them is given to covetousness. You know, when you focus on money improperly, you could very well turn away from the things you claim to believe. Because the lust of the eye is characteristic of apostates. Chapter 8, Jeremiah, verse 10. Same thing. Therefore will I give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. You know, God only has to say something once in order for it to be true. He said this twice. pretty clearly, this is apostasy. Covetousness can cause people to turn away from God and deal falsely. Well, one other thing we'll see about the lust of the flesh, eyes. It is disobedience to God. Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Verse 10. God commanded this. This is an imperative verb. Means this is something God tells us we have to do. Or in this case, not do. Psalm 62, verse 10. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. You know, typically for most people, as you go through life, you get into what some people consider the earning years, maybe about 50 years of age, income often peaks, you know, and you're trying to work up to a certain point, you get there and then it goes downhill from there. That'd be typical, probably. And riches typically do increase. I know this. I have a whole lot more things now than I had when my wife and I got married. You know, when we set our wedding vows, she promised to endow unto me all her worldly goods. You know what that meant? I had to pay off her college bill. That's what that meant. Things that we really struggled to have, that we thought were necessities, that we evidently weren't because we got by without them, you know. They're a lot easier to get at a certain point in life, you know. But as riches increase, we always have to be careful that we don't set our hearts upon them. That we don't change our focus from serving God. And God told us not to do that. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. You know, we saw last night the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You don't have to have it to love it. But sometimes when you do have a little, you love it more. And no matter whether you have riches or not, don't set your heart upon riches. Young people, don't set your heart upon riches. Don't establish all your goals of life based upon how much money you will make as a result. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So if we do what God told us not to do, we are disobeying God. That's sin. If we set our hearts upon riches. And then Proverbs chapter 11. And verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall is right. Got it right the first time. But the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that trusteth in his riches. God doesn't want us to trust in our riches. It's misplaced trust and it's disobedience to God when we do that. And then in Proverbs 23 and verse 4. Proverbs 23 and verse 4, labor not to be rich. Now, it's okay to labor in order to meet material needs that are legitimate. But he's saying, don't make the driving force of your work to be that you become rich. Don't do that. So if you do that, you're sinning against God. I like to say to all the teenagers here, don't plan your own life. It's a sin for you to plan your own life. The book of James chapter 4 describes some individuals who had their lives mapped out. We're going to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And God said, you know not what shall be on the morrow. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And then he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is
sin.
And in the very context, what it's talking about is that we know we ought to seek the will of God. And if you know you ought to do that and you don't do that, you plan your own life apart from seeking God's will, that is sin. Your whole approach to life is sinful and disobedience to God. Pretty serious business. Okay, now we know what it is, right? The lust of the eyes. But why is it such a temptation to us? Why do so many people get caught up in it? And let me tell you, this is universal. poor people, rich people. You often hear the news media talk about the greedy CEOs of companies, as if the people who work for those companies aren't greedy. No. But the mere fact that people have made money doesn't make them necessarily any more greedy than those who haven't yet made it. You know, the truth is it's a universal temptation. Why is it such a temptation to us? Well, first of all, it provides cravings that cannot be satisfied. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be, what's the next word?
Satisfied
with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance will be satisfied with increase. Okay? What it's saying is, if you love things, if you love money, when you get it, it won't satisfy you. Now, by the way, that's also true of the lust of the flesh. It looks so good, but it only, when people indulge in it, it only creates more cravings. The drunkard doesn't just want to take one drink. Now, he will say, I can take it or leave it. He always takes it. The person who views pornography isn't satisfied with just one glimpse. It just creates more cravings. They're never satisfied. The lust of the flesh is that way, but the lust of the eyes is that way as well. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You could take a poll, go down the streets of any big city, let's say Charlotte, that's not big comparison to some cities, but it's big compared to Kings Mountain, okay? So you're walking down the streets of Charlotte, take a pen and a long piece of paper and ask people, do you have enough money? And see how many of them tell you yes. I don't care what part of town you go to. I don't care how people are dressed that you ask the question of. You ask them, do you have enough money? I could almost guarantee you, virtually everyone is going to say, no, I don't. You don't have to ask them how much they have. Ask them if they have enough. I don't care if you're in the ghettos or you're talking to the CEO of a corporation, the answer is going to be virtually the same. No, I don't have enough money. I would venture to say most of you would give the same answer. Do you have enough money? Well, no, I'd just like to have a little more, you know. But you see, if we focus on things, that's the way it'll be. Because those cravings are never really satisfied. He that loveth silver might get some silver, but he'll not be satisfied with the silver that he gets. It won't be enough to satisfy his cravings. And he will go through life dissatisfied. And that's the lust of the eyes. It makes us want more and more and more and more and more. And there, we never come to the point and say, I have enough. If our focus is on the lust of the eyes, we'll never have enough because it does not satisfy. Now, that's what God said about it. Let's keep reading here. Verse 11. When goods increase, this is for sure, they are increased that eat them. Yeah. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? You know, I saw it for a while, and then it went away. You know. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer, will not allow him to sleep. There's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their, what's the next word? Hurt. How many of us think, if I had more money, it'd really hurt me? But this is what God says about it, okay? Riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Sounds to me like he's not satisfied with what he got. That's the way the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes operate. No matter how much we have, it's never enough to satisfy. That's one reason it's such a great temptation to us, but also because it's deceptive. Matthew chapter 13. And notice verse 22. This, of course, is the parable of the four kinds of ground where the seed was sown. And Jesus' explanation in verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. Okay? People think they'll bring happiness, joy, and everything would be wonderful if they just had more money. But riches are deceitful. And there are some mighty miserable, wealthy people in the world who could buy and sell you and me many times over, but are miserable. They thought if they got money, they'd be happy, but it hasn't worked. They were deceived by their riches. And there are some poor people who don't have them. They're still deceived by them. Still thinking that's the solution to all their problems is more money. You know. But it's deceitful. Our government thinks if they pour money into the schools and buy nicer buildings that we'll have better education. That's part of the deceitfulness of riches. We have the idea that poor people who live in the ghettos have an excuse for being immoral and robbing and stealing and killing because, after all, they don't have things. And if they just had things, why they would live better. The trouble is, in the fancy suburbs, people still rob and steal and kill, you know. That's part of the deceitfulness of riches. And this whole mentality we've swallowed that an individual's financial status will determine his moral character, and that is not true. Absolutely not true. God speaks of the poor of this world, rich in faith. But riches are deceitful. Look at Psalm 39. Psalm 39. And verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. He thought it's going to be wonderful to have these things, but he doesn't know how it's all going to turn out. We could see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, those that trust in uncertain riches. Those are people who are deceived. But riches are uncertain. They're uncertain before you get them. They're still uncertain once you have them, you know. And when they're gone, you're uncertain where they went, you know. But those are uncertain riches. And people are deceived by it. Another reason is such a temptation is only temporary. Proverbs 27. I'm going to have to hurry. I got way too much material for our time here. Proverbs 27. in verse 24. For riches are not forever. Sometimes you hear of a wealthy person who passes away and somebody says, how much did he leave behind? And the answer is always the same. All of it. We came into this world without anything. We'll go out the same way. Some men die and leave their treasures. Other men die and go to their treasures. I'd rather have them forever than just for a little while. But it's going to determine the kind of focus we have in this life. We're deceived because we think it's going to last, but it's only temporary. Riches are not forever. And then the Bible calls it a snare. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's turn there for a moment. There's quite a passage in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy about material things. But notice verse 9. But they that will be rich. Now, we might use that term in a different way and think the person who might turn out to be rich. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about people who set their wills upon riches. It is their will to be rich. That's their, again, driving ambition that motivates their lives. Those people are addressed in verse 9. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and at many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. A snare is a trap, like an animal trap, where some little unsuspecting bunny rabbit is hopping through the woods and suddenly, he's gone. In a trap that was designed for a bear, or something. But let me tell you, whether it's a bear or a bunny rabbit, he can't get out of the trap. He's caught. That's what a snare is. And people who will to be rich fall into the snare of the devil. He's got them trapped. They can't get away. So why is it such temptation? Well, there are all these things that we don't understand about money that both God and the devil understand well. God has given us the explanations in Scripture. The devil doesn't want us to pay attention to those things. The devil wants you to think you're going to be the exception to everything we're talking about in these days. That it'll be different for you than it is for everybody else that God addresses in the world. But that's a lie of the devil. It's a trap that he's got set for you and baited. Well, what are its consequences? What happens if we get into the lust of the eyes and we allow that to dominate our lives and that becomes our besetting sin? Understand, we'll all be tempted in a measure concerning material things. Every single one of us will be tempted this way. But we don't have to give into it. What happens if we give into it and it becomes a driving ambition of life? Well, first of all, it makes God angry. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Verse 17. Let me read verse 16. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. I'll not always be angry. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth. God said, for the sin of his greed, I was angry. Covetousness will make God angry. Let me tell you, none of us will be better off if we make God angry. We'll not be better off in this life nor will we be better off in the next if we make God angry. Also, it's a hindrance to faith. This one, I think I can just give you the substance because of a familiar passage in the book of Mark, chapter 10. How hardly shall a rich man, or how difficult is it for a rich man to trust God? Why? Because he has things. Pretty hard to say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We've got cupboards full and freezers stocked and, you know, we get to the point where we don't ask God for it. It's hard for a rich man. Now, it's not impossible for a rich man to trust God, but it's harder. It's harder to trust God when you already have something than when you don't have it. You know. And I'm going to preach a message Sunday, Lord willing, on the curse of prosperity. It's not all it's cracked up to be. You know. But it's hard for rich people to experience faith. It is hard. Not impossible, but hard. And riches are a hindrance to faith. That is, covetousness, a focus on riches, is a great hindrance to faith. And we trust in everything except God to meet our needs. Also, it distorts our values. Deuteronomy chapter 16, we get all twisted about what's right and what's wrong, what's important and what's not. Deuteronomy chapter 16, note with me verse 19. Thou shalt not rest. That's, notice that's with the W, mean to twist or pervert, is a shortened form of the word wrestle. You know, when wrestlers get together on the mat, they're twisting and perverting one another. That's what they're trying to do. The more they can twist and pervert, the more effective they'll be as wrestlers. Okay. So that's what this, it's an old English word, rest here. Thou shalt not rest judgment. Don't pervert justice and fairness and right. Thou shalt not respect persons. That means don't choose favorites. Young people, this is not saying don't be respectful to people. It's saying don't choose favorites. Then it says, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. And this word gift in the Hebrew language has the idea of a bribe. And the leaders were specifically told, don't take bribes. Because the gift blinds the eyes of the wise. A person that otherwise would be just and fair in his judgments, when the dollar signs get in his eyeballs, his values get distorted. And he will do things he otherwise would not condone. And so this, one of the consequences is of the lust of the eyes is we get our values all twisted. And we soon forget how important it is to serve and honor God and glorify Him. And we start to thinking, boy, if I just had more things, I could have a more fun life. And our values get twisted. Life is not all about fun. We are here to glorify God. We lose sight of that. It's going to be downhill from there on. Another consequence that sadly happens, often it turns ministry into hypocrisy. We have some examples of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, a statement that deals with this subject. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Says, in the words of the Apostle Paul, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, neither nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. And so on, he's talking about his ministry here. And one thing he says is, we didn't use flattering words as a cloak of covetousness. You know, there are some preachers who do that. There are some preachers. I heard a preacher on the radio years ago. He was one of these faith healer type guys on the radio. And he was saying, you send me your prayer requests and you'll be healed. And he said, include a $5 bill with your prayer request. And even if you don't have enough faith to believe that you'll be healed, I have enough faith to overcome your lack of faith. You send me that prayer request with a $5 bill and you will be healed. That is covetousness, not ministry. Okay. And sadly, there are people in the ministry for the money. Kind of a dumb decision in the most. But some do pretty well that way, you know. But it's a cloak, a covering of covetousness. Paul said, I didn't do it that way. That was not the way I ministered. And then the other passage, 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 3. Here he's warning against false prophets in verse 1 and false teachers. And they're bringing in damnable heresies. They're leading people astray. But he says in verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, with fake, phony words, make merchandise of you. Here, this turns what ought to be ministry into hypocrisy. Covetousness. That's a terrible consequence. We noted last night that it's the root of all kinds of evil. We'll not, again, look up 1 Timothy 6:10. We read it last night. But it is the root of all kinds of evil. People do all kinds of things wrong in order to get money. Lie, cheat, steal, even murder to get money. I'm glad I don't live in Cherville. I've been reading too much in the paper about their former public officials, you know, the chief of police and the treasurer, whatever her name was, who embezzled $435,000 from the city books. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Another consequence, it cheats people out of future rewards. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Here we have Jesus' words. He says, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Remember I said earlier, some men die and leave their treasures, and some men die and go to them. Jesus said of these, and I don't think he's saying being rich itself is sinful, but evidently it's in the context of people whose focus is on riches. He said, you already have your consolation. You've already got your reward. There's nothing coming for you later. You got what you wanted on earth, even though you didn't think you had enough of it, but that's all you're going to get. And even believers in Christ can be robbed of future rewards, I think, if we get our focus on things instead of on glorifying God and being good stewards of that which He provides for us. Okay, now we've got the bad news. How do we conquer this temptation? And again, it may not seem to you like I'm hurrying, but I really am, okay? I think we have to make a conscious decision to love righteousness more than money. I see I have a little redundancy in my reference there. But it is Psalms, okay? 37. Psalm 37. It's 37. Verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Notice, a righteous man with just a little bit financially is better off than a man who is financially wealthy and spiritually poor. We need to learn to love righteousness more. Look at chapter 28. And let me read beginning verse 5. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the oppression of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. You see, the happiness, the satisfaction comes from God, not from things that are deceptive, that fool us, that trick us into thinking will bring happiness. You know, you can learn to love what God has told you to love. Do you know you can build an appetite for something by partaking in it? Some kids, the first time they ever see a certain dish put on the table, say, I hate that. Meaning, I've never tried it, and I'm not going to, therefore I don't like it. Okay? And of course, we parents say, how do you know you don't like it? You haven't tried it. But you know, things that you do, and you do, and you do, you can learn to develop appetites for those things. I had a friend years ago who was from my home church in Oklahoma, who went into the Navy and became an alcoholic. He would go into the bars and hang out and drink a 7-Up because he wanted to hang out with the guys, you know. And he would drink a 7-Up, and after a while, he was a little embarrassed about that. So he ordered a beer, and he thought, I'll just sit it there in front of me, and you know, and I'll fit in with the guys this way. And then after a while he thought, well, I ought to take a sip every now and then so they'll know that I'm really, you know, with them. And he said, when I tasted it, was awful. He said, it was terrible. First time I tasted it, he said, I just hated it. But he kept drinking it. And he wound up loving it. He developed an appetite for it by indulging in it. You know, I hate it. I hate alcohol. I never tried it, but I hate it, okay? And I plan to keep on hating it, okay? I don't want to not hate it. I hate drugs, recreational drugs. I hate that. I've never tried it. I don't plan to. I want to hate it. But you know, people who try those things often wind up loving them once they're addicted. When I was a teenager, I'm going to date myself here, rock and roll music had just been invented, okay? I was a teenager. Teenagers listen to rock and roll music, so I listened to rock and roll music. I never heard a message against it. And by the way, the words were pretty innocuous in those days, like, you ain't nothing but a hound dog. I mean, what does that mean? I don't know. I mean, those weren't filthy words necessarily. Not very good grammar, but they weren't filthy words. But you know, there was something about the rhythms that affected me in a bad way spiritually. And I never heard a sermon about it. But I thought, there's something about that music's not good for me. I liked it, understand. But that's not the final measurement of right and wrong. So you know what I said? I decided I'm going to start listening to classical music. Can you imagine a teenager listening to classical music? I did not know anything about classical music, but you know I got to like it. The way I got to like it is by listening to it, by exposing myself to it. And I got to where I liked it. I still don't understand it, but I like it. You know? I certainly am not educated in the realm of classical music, but I got to like it. But I sort of had to make myself listen to it. You know, I believe that we can develop appetites for things. If you never, ever smoke that cigarette, that first one, you will not develop an appetite for nicotine. If you never once look at pornography, you'll not develop that appetite any further. If you never once take that first drink of alcohol, you'll definitely not become an alcoholic. Absolutely. Guaranteed. If you never get involved in illicit immorality, you'll never be hooked on sex. It is as simple as that. Righteousness is something that we can learn to crave. It's something that we can develop an appetite for. We can do that with God's Word. We can develop an appetite for God's Word. The more we expose ourselves to it and see how practical and beneficial it is, the more we'll learn to love it. And so we can come to the point where, as the Old Testament writer said, thy words were in my mouth and I did eat them, you know. And it was like good to a soul, or more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Those are not natural appetites. Those are spiritual appetites developed on purpose for God's word, for righteousness, for spiritual things. And those appetites are developed by a series of choices. Just as appetites for sensuality or materialism are developed by a series of choices. What I'm saying is we need to learn to desire, to crave righteousness more than we do material things. A second way to conquer it is to realize that wealth is not a cause to glory. In Jeremiah chapter 9, and verse 23 of Jeremiah 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. You know, sometimes you get the idea, I drive a fancy car, I'm a pretty special person. No. I think that's why God makes most of us not drive fancy cars. We couldn't handle it, you know. If God blesses you with material things, don't you dare take the credit for that or think that makes you something special above everybody else. Let not the rich man glory in his wisdom, in his riches. If you're smart, you didn't make yourself smart, okay? God made your brain. Don't glory in your wisdom. If you're strong, don't glory in that. You didn't make your body. God did. If you're rich, just remember everything you have came from Him. So one way to conquer it is to realize if you have things, that's not a reason to glory or think that makes you something better than anybody else. I think another step is we need to see it as a gross sin to be avoided. Now, when I say gross, I'm talking about in our perspective. All sin is absolutely gross in the eyes of God. There's no such thing as a little white lie or a little sin in God's view. All of it's absolutely blatantly offensive to a holy God. But sometimes we sort of categorize our sins as big ones and little ones. Well, let's start to think of greed and covetousness as a big sin that we must avoid. Later, look up Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Another step is to be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, somebody quoted that today, right? And the verse says, all right. We focused on the I will never leave you nor forsake you in the song service today. But that verse says, be content with such things as ye have. Be content. Godliness with contentment. You want to get ahead, that's how to do it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the way to get ahead. Then instead of focusing on making money, focus on having a good testimony. Again, later look up Acts chapter 20 and verse 33. The sixth way to conquer it is to love and obey God's word. We're talking in these days about money from many, many angles, much that God says about it. Love God's word and obey it. Do what God says about it. It will help you to be victorious. Or as the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Then seek for true riches. And here's some verses I want us to look up. Colossians chapter 1. We'll just skim through these quickly and see the things that God speaks of as being true riches. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. You want real riches? Have Christ in you, okay? That's real riches. Focus on and seek for true riches. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. Here's Moses who made his decision to side with the Israelites rather than the Egyptians, though he was reared in Pharaoh's palace. It says he was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He had in mind the things that are true rewards. But even the reproach of Christ is greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Then, look at Proverbs. Well, let's look at 1 Timothy 6 while we're here in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6. And verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. That's real riches. Rich in good works. Then go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Let's go to Romans chapter 11. You say, why are we seeing this so many times? Because I want you to know that God wants us to focus on true riches and understand what they are. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. These are the kind of riches that are not deceitful. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Getting to know God, that's real riches. And again, the idea in Proverbs chapter 10, 22, I know I've gone long. I appreciate your patience. But there's a lot of Bible about what we're talking about tonight. And I want you to just think about this. Here's an area of material goods. God has a specific purpose for material goods, twofold. What are they? First, money is a tool. for glorifying God. And secondly, money is
stewardship.
A stewardship over which we must give an account. If we go beyond that and start saying, but it's going to make my life more fun and easier and pleasant, and that becomes a focus, then we have become susceptible to that great area of temptation that's one-third of everything the devil has to tempt us with, the lust of the eyes. It's going to be a fight for every one of us. Let's don't give up and give in and be defeated. Let's try to follow these seven attitudes and make this our focus instead of what typically people tend to focus on concerning the lust of the eyes. Would you bow your heads with me? In a moment, we're going to pray. But I wonder tonight, just before I lead in prayer, if there might be some of you who'd say, Pastor Surrett, God has convicted me about an undue focus on the lust of the flesh. And perhaps as well, the lust of the eyes. Or perhaps pride. I know that the devil's going to tempt you in all three of those areas, but maybe some of you tonight would say, I realize my weakest area is the lust of the eyes. I realize it's crept up on me. I didn't plan it to happen this way, but my focus has shifted away from honoring God and being a good steward. My focus has shifted to getting things for myself. And I believe that I really need prayer in relation to my dealing with the temptation to the lust of the eyes. I wonder if there might be some of you tonight and say, Pastor, I believe that's a real weak area in my life that the devil's working on me, and I need to have victory. And by God's grace, I'm going to confess my sin, see how serious it is, see how offensive it is to God, and I want to get it right with God and change my appetites. Pray for me. Are there some of you like that tonight? God bless you. Thank you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Father in heaven, I do pray you'd help us to have all these things in proper perspective in our lives, that we might use what you give us to glorify you and be good stewards. And Lord, I pray for these who have requested prayer. Thank you for their honesty and humble spirits in acknowledging an area of weakness in their lives. I pray you'd help them to assume these seven attitudes for victory in relation to the lust of the eyes. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.